Good morning. Well, the Sunday after Christmas and Christmas Eve. It's almost like the Sunday after Easter, isn't it? But welcome. I'm glad you're here to worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's a pleasure to be a part of His kingdom, to be able to serve Him, to love Him, to rejoice in Him and all that He has done for us. A few announcements. I'll just kind of go through these quickly. Remind you, the Lord's Supper will be celebrated during worship next Sunday, and everyone is invited to partake in that, and you can invite a guest also. And nursery care is available every Sunday next door. The library is available as a crying room. A speaker is provided in there. And Bible fellowship with Bill is every Sunday at 9:30. Offering envelopes are at the table in the back. Some people use them, some don't. Maybe if you're not sure if there's one, you can look and see if your name is on a box. And if you don't want them, then you can let Carol know. And you can see, read about the weather hotline in case there's any bad weather. If we do have to cancel church, we always hope that we do not have to do that. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Opening hymn of praise is Hark the Herald Angels Sing, 133. Let our worship continue with the prayer of confession as you find printed within your bulletin. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for your love. We worship you for watching out for us. Forgive us when we do not love you. Forgive us when we do not care for others. Help us to care for the world for which Jesus died. Christmas may be over, but help us take the Christmas spirit with us all year long. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us take a moment as we bow our heads and close our eyes for your personal silent prayer of confession. Friends, believe in the good news of the gospel, for in Jesus Christ we are forgiven. First Sunday after Christmas, let's unite in our faith to our traditional Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth,
and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Let's take a moment and greet God's family. Thank you. Very lovely. Our responsive reading, Magi's Visit on 636. Back of your red hymnals, 636. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying,
Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him.
When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet.
And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come the ruler who will govern my people Israel.
Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star appeared. When they had heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came to rest over the place where the child was.
When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy.
And going in the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This time I'll call Elder on the door to come forth with a prayer and praise request.
Good morning, everyone. What a difference from Wednesday night. Okay, we have a prayer request from Lynn Love. A friend of hers, Todd, a part of his kidney has died. And he's in the hospital. He has a wife and three young kids. We certainly want to pray for him. We have a praise request from Kathy Sagi. And this goes out to all of her deacons for 2013. She says that praise God for all of the hard work that they have done to make this the most successful year that I can remember. God bless all of you. May our Lord be with you for 2014. And I want to prayer request that all of you have a healthy and safe new year. Thank you.
Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are allowed to gather here today as the Church of Jesus Christ triumphant upon this earth. We thank you for the faith that you have allowed us to have. Scriptures tell us that each person has been given a measure of faith. Help it to grow within us, that we have no doubt within our hearts and our minds, our spirits, that you are Lord and Savior, that we need to follow you and we need to grow within your word, that we need to learn to love as you love. Help us. Help us to be more Christ-like in all of our behavior. We thank you so much for coming into our world, becoming one of us, showing what it is to be a true man, a true woman, a true human being, to live without sin, to give of yourself for others. That is really not easy to do, but we thank you for doing it. We see so many characters within the scriptures, and we realize their imperfections. We too are imperfect. Remind us when we do sin and we make mistakes to throw ourselves at your mercy, to confess our sins. Remind us to do that. Give us the courage to look at ourselves in the mirrors, deep within our hearts, even those hidden dark sins that we don't want to admit. Help us to admit them, at least to ourselves and to you. We pray for the sick among us, whether it be financial, physical, mental, spiritual, relational. Help them in their time of need. And help us as a church reach out to people who are afflicted in any way whatsoever. And help us to receive help in our own lives. Sometimes that's not easy to do. Thank you for showing us a better way. Thank you that the Word is a lamp unto our feet to guide us, to keep us on the straight and narrow path. Help us as a church to grow in numbers, in spirit, in truth, in knowledge, in generosity, in caring, compassion, empathy, in programs, in every aspect to be the true church that you have called us to be. And all the names mentioned this morning, all the circumstances that we've prayed for in the past, pray for in the future, we lay at your feet. And thank you, Lord, for this prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our next hymn this morning is not a screen song, a nice Christmas song, 166, We Three Kings.
Thank you.
thanksgiving. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. This is the day that you have made. Help us to rejoice within it. One way we can rejoice is by using our gifts, our times, and our talents to celebrate you, to serve you, to spread the joy and the good news that Jesus Christ has come into this world, has given himself, that we can be forgiven of our sins and of the promise of eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for every good gift that has come from above. Give us the courage to use these gifts, not for our glory ever, but always for yours. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and yes, even our friend. Amen.
Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley. Our scripture today takes place right after the visit of the Magi to the child Jesus. They brought with them gold, frankincense, and myrrh, of which we just sang about. Now, you've heard it said that God provides, but just think about this. God gave him gold, gave Jesus gold. Why? Well, God knew what was in the heart of Herod and knew that he was going to kill all the babies in Bethlehem, 2 years and younger. And so he warned Joseph and Mary to leave. So he provided them gold to make that journey to Egypt and to stay there until Herod was dead. So please listen to your own personal message as I read Matthew 2, 13 through 23. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where they stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and younger, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee and went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Thank you, Bill. I would have skipped over that and called him Archie. You know, I would have skipped over that Archelaus guy and called him Archie. Made it a lot easier. Archelaus, I think, but I'm not sure. When I'm not sure, I put it on the word that I got from the Bible. I'm not sure I listened to it first because I'm not good with names. I'm horrible. Presbyterian pastor John Walton says, "Nothing is as ever over as Christmas is when it's over. The empty boxes, the pretty paper on the floor, the stray tinsel from the tree that the cat likes to get in and play with, sometimes eat. The empty cartons of eggnog stuffed into the trash can, overfilled. Life has come back in a lot of ways to normal, whatever that is. And it means that the diversion of the past few weeks, the frenzy and the fuss, the lights and the glitter, are packed away once again like the star at the top of the tree that's so special, taken down and carefully wrapped in this, probably for most of you, a special box, protected, preserved for next year. Now what is left? Wars around the world, homeless people sleeping on the bridges, hungry people begging for food, people worried about their health, our children that concern us, jobs that wear us down, bills that must be paid, houses that must be cleaned. We're back to where we left off before the holidays. So I know some people are on vacation. We still got New Year's Eve and New Year's Day, some football games. But like the folks who were left in town after the Lone Ranger had been for a visit, we ask out loud, who was that masked man? Or maybe it's a better question, who was that babe wrapped in swaddling clothes left lying in a manger? Who was that Emmanuel? Was that really God with us? Well, we haven't moved that far from Christmas. We're just a few days past Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. But there is the inevitable letdown. Look around the sanctuary. So much was packed into the 4 weeks of Advent. We can talk about keeping Christmas all year long, but who can really handle Christmas all year long? We don't want the clogged streets around the mall all year. And who can maintain the pace of eating all the sweets and the battening foods that are so good? And actually, we need a little respite from the busyness. Mary and Joseph weren't allowed to reside permanently in Bethlehem, and neither can we. So it's back to the real world, back to normal. You know what happened to Mary and Joseph and the babe after Christmas birth? After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt." I always think of all places, to Egypt. "Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So Joseph got up, took the child, took his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. The Holy Family left just in time, for when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the wise men, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem 2 years and under. Such was the cruelty of a king and someone who wanted to hold on to power no matter what. And after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So Joseph got up, took Mary and the child, and went to the land of Israel as he was told. But when he heard that Archie was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, Joseph withdrew to the district of Galilee, and there he raised his family in a town called Nazareth. And we complain because we have to go back to the real world after Christmas, but our world does not compare to the world that this young family lived in and that we've been celebrating for these past 4 weeks. They lived in a world where a cruel tyrant could order the deaths of all these children, and no one could stop it. They lived in a world where there were no jets to take them in comfort to Egypt. The back of a donkey would suffice, or maybe they had to do the journey on foot. Whatever the means of transportation, it had to be a very hard and a very tiring, long journey. They lived in a world where even after Herod's death, they could not be certain that they would be safe because Herod's sons were just as cruel, if not more cruel, than he. So Christmas is over. So where does that leave us? Over the weeks of Advent, we celebrated and talked about the prophecies of Isaiah. You can't get through Christmas without mentioning Isaiah. When the Messiah comes, Isaiah said the world will have light and love and peace and joy and light. The faithful will sing in the light, for Emmanuel, God with us, will be born. And he was born, and the world was changed forever. But what now? I ask myself all the time, where is the light? Where is the love? Where is the peace? Where is the joy now that Christmas is over? The manger was just the beginning of God's plan. He's not through with us yet. There's much more to be done. The babe must become a man. He must teach us his ways. Then we must teach the world. Then in the fullness of God's time, the age of the Messiah will be ushered in. Well, but what are we to do in the meantime? We do what Joseph did during those dark days following Jesus' birth. We trust God. When Joseph was warned in a dream to flee Herod's wrath, he escaped promptly. He didn't sit around and debate it. He didn't go to a fortune teller and have his tarot cards read. He didn't call a meeting. And what do you think? He listened to God's voice and he obeyed. Joseph trusted God then, just as he trusted God when the angel told him that the child within Mary was from the Holy Spirit, and he didn't need to be concerned. This was the kind of man Joseph was, as I taught some on Christmas Eve. He was a man of character who trusted God. When God spoke, Joseph obeyed. Ray Pritchard tells of visiting a graveyard with his brother near rural Alabama, near Florence, Alabama. He says they drove on a remote country road and finally stopped near the ruins of an antebellum plantation. They got out and walked around the forest about a quarter of a mile, and they found the family cemetery for the owners of the 19th century plantation. They climbed over a low wall and began inspecting the gravestones, most of them 150 years or older. And most of the markers contain phrases that we see: loving father, beloved mother, darling son, rest in peace, asleep in Jesus. Eventually they came to the grave of a man who owned the plantation for many years, and under his name there was the date of the birth and date of his death. And then just these simple words, nothing else, nothing more. A man of unquestioned integrity. These words could have been etched on Joseph's grave. A man of unquestioned integrity. We could also add a man of faith. The writer of Hebrews uses Abraham as an example of what a man of faith is. Abraham heard the call from God as to go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Not the land that's already there and it's on the map, and if you go here and you arrive in 20 days and it's all laid out for you. Go, pick up, take your family, take your belongings, leave your countrymen, go to a land that I will show you in the future. A man of faith. As we read, so Abram went, not Abraham yet, as the Lord had told him. No argument, no delay. God spoke. Abraham obeyed. See, faith is complete obedience to God's word and to God's will. A hard thing for us as human beings to submit to. Because we don't like to submit to anyone's will other than our own. An angel comes to Joseph in a dream and tells him not to be afraid of taking Mary as his wife, even though she is with child. Then Matthew tells us when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. When an angel came and told him to take Mary and the child and flee into Egypt, Matthew tells us, so Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. That was Joseph, a man of integrity, a man of faith, a man who listened to God, a man who obeyed God when he heard God speak. Do you think it might make a difference in all the people who call Jesus Lord if we all had that type of integrity, that type of character, that kind of faith and complete trust in God, that we could hear God's voice, listen to what God said, and then act upon what God is calling us to do? My guess is it would change the world overnight. The first thing we need to do after Christmas is to keep trusting in God. We also need to take care of those we love. That was Joseph's primary concern in his life as a father. He loved Mary and he loved their son Jesus, and he was committed to doing whatever was necessary to keep them safe, to provide for them. And I want you to get this, not just materially, but as a real man and a real father, emotionally and spiritually. Some fathers think, well, as long as I'm bringing home the bread, that's it. It stops at the door. Give the money, I can do. That's all. No. Materially, emotionally, spiritually, you provide your family in every way possible. The whole package, the wholeness. And that is what we do when Christmas has passed. We keep trusting God and we take care of those whom we love. We love them, listen to them, encourage them. We understand that they are God's gift to us, and we treat them as best we can with love, respect, and dignity. Which, when you're in a family, is hard to do sometimes. But you keep plodding along to do it. And what do we do when Christmas has passed? We remember the world to whom Christ came and for which he died. And why did Christ come into the world? One reason and one reason only, because God so loved the world. That's it, plain and simple. God loved the world and wanted to save the world from its sins and from itself. Christmas is centered in God's love for humanity. We want to keep the Christmas spirit all year long because the Christmas spirit consists of loving our neighbor and loving God, not just one day of the year, but all year long. I want to close with a haunting story told by author W.B. Freeman. And whenever I use an example, I like to tell that I've used it before. And I used this, I don't know when, but I know in my mind that I've told this before. So if you've heard it, you know where. A man was walking down a dimly lit street late one evening when he heard muffled screams coming from behind a clump of bushes. Alarmed, he slowed down to listen and panicked when he realized what he was hearing was the unmistakable sounds of a struggle. Heavy grunting, frantic scuffling, clothes being torn and ripped. Only yards from where he stood, a woman was being attacked. He froze in his steps, hardly daring to breathe lest the attacker should notice his presence and turn on him. He doesn't know if he's got a gun or a knife, what the situation is, and he's not used to being in these types of situations. Most of us aren't. But then a strange thought occurred to him. Should I get involved? But frightened for his own safety, he cursed himself for having suddenly decided to take this route home, which he never took home, instead of his usual route. He had family responsibilities. What if he became another statistic and was hurt or was killed? How would he take care of his family? He instantly had the urge to turn and run, use his cell phone, and call the police. 911. Let them handle it. But he could hear the struggle becoming more desperate, more violent. An eternity seemed to pass as he argued with himself. Deliberations in his head, though, only took a few seconds. But already the girl's cries were growing weaker. He had to decide, and he had to decide fast. How could he sleep at night? How could he live with himself if he walked away from this situation with this young girl being so horrifically attacked? So he finally resolved that he could not turn his back on the fate of this unknown woman, even if it meant risking his own life to save her life. He had to do it. No, neither for his bravery or for his athletic abilities or his strength. He nonetheless summoned all the moral courage and physical strength that he could, and he ran and he jumped on that attacker, and they struggled. He felt transformed. He pulled the assailant off, and after a few minutes of struggling, fighting hard, the assailant fled. He fled. Panting hard, he scrambled upright, and he approached the girl who was crouched behind a tree, sobbing. In the darkness, he could barely see her outline. He could sense her trembling shock and her fear. Not wanting to frighten her anymore, he spoke to her from a distance. "It's okay," he said. The man ran away. "You're safe now. It's okay, you're safe." There was a long pause. He heard these words to his amazement. "Daddy, is that you?" Out from behind the tree stepped his youngest daughter. I cannot imagine that happening. What if he had decided to turn away that night and go home? Go home to his safety. What if he had decided not to get involved? It's so easy not to get involved. What I want to say to each of us, not just to you, but to me on this Sunday after Christmas, we only have the true spirit of Christmas when we understand that every child upon this earth, whether they think like us, look like us, worship like us, hopefully is ultimately a son, daughter, brother, sister. It's good that we take care of those that we love and are close to and are just like us. However, as people of faith, the babe in Bethlehem manger calls us to expand those borders, to do our best to understand that the good of every person upon this earth is our concern and that we are connected. So Christmas is over. But living for Jesus may just be getting started for some of us. Some of us have been a Christian for a long time, but we haven't been living for Jesus. So trust God. Take care of those you love. Expand your love to all for whom God sent His Son into the world, because He sent Him for everybody. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. May God bless you. Amen. A hymn of response, 138. Go tell it on the mountain. Shout it out, Jesus is Lord.
And go in the name of the Father and the Son.